We're going to be going through the book of Hebrews in Sunday school class with Roger. 13 chapters, 13 weeks. How convenient. And today you started Hebrews 1. And you did verses 1 through 4. Am I right, Roger? Now, Hebrews has one theme. And that theme can be described as better. Better. B-E-T-T-E-R. Better. Superior. Above. New and improved. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the Old Covenant, the Old Law, which he says is great, is wonderful. Old Covenant is fantastic. The Old Covenant is marvelous. What we got coming is better. What we got in Jesus is better, superior. The Greek word translated better or superior is found 19 times in the New Testament, and 13 of those times is the book of Hebrews. Pretty impressive. I think that's a telling point. His whole point, the whole point of the book is what we've got in Jesus is better than the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was great, was marvelous, was glorious. What we got in Jesus is better. That's his whole point. So taking a look at the book of Hebrews, we're going to go to chapter 1. Now, for those of you who don't know where Hebrews is, there's an old story about a guy who became a new Christian. He just got saved. And the guy who led him to the Lord says, all right, here, give him a Bible to start reading. And I want you to start reading in the New Testament. I don't want you to get into some of the tough stuff in the Old Testament. Read the New Testament. And if you've got any questions, call me. A couple days later, he calls him up. He says, I got a question for you from the Scripture. He says, all right, where have you been reading? He says, I've been reading in the book of Hebrews. And the guy said, I thought I told you to read the New Testament. Well, not everyone knows their Bible terribly well, but the book of Hebrews is in the New Testament. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name He inherited is superior to theirs. I'm going to pause right there. You see, that's the text that you guys studied in Sunday school. And what does it say in verses 2 and 3? God has appointed Him heir of all things. God made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after making purification for sins, the Son sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Right? That's verses 2 and 3. 1 and 4 kind of bookend that with thematic words. But then in verses 5 through 13, it says exactly the same thing, but supports it, gives it some oomph, puts some meat on these bones. So let's put some meat on the bones of the first four verses. Verses 5 to 9. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. You know, when he again brings his firstborn into the world, God says, and all God's angels must worship him. And about the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his servants a fiery flame. But about the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why God, your God, has anointed you rather than your companions with the oil of joy. And in another place, in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like a robe. But you are the same, and your years will never end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, how great it is to see Jesus, your Son, worthy of worship, worthy of our praise. We are going to have a great time with you celebrating your Son. And it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. This is a praise fest of Jesus, isn't it? This is worship of the Lord consistently. But the first question that came to my mind as I was studying and trying to figure out how to exegete these scriptures, the first thing that came into my mind is, why in the name of sanity is this guy writing so much about angels? Why do angels matter? Is the Son of God greater than angels? Well, duh! You'd think so, right? What's his point about angels? Well, the thing that has to be realized is this. In Jewish culture, and even in the New Testament, we get this indication that the law came, at least in part, through the ministry of angels. Acts chapter 7, verse 38 says, Moses is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. Now this is from Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin, before he ended up getting killed. But look at how he concludes. You received the law under the direction of angels. Acts 7, verse 53. And Paul even speaks of it. In chapter 3, verse 19 of Galatians, he says, the law was put into effect through angels. So in Jewish thinking and in the Jewish mind, angels had at least a role in bringing God's word to man. That's why he's talking about angels. The law is glorious. Angels were involved in bringing it to us. Well, okay. Let's grant you that. But God has now spoken by His Son. God spoke through prophets. God brought the Word through angels. But now He's actually sent His Son. How great is that? The Son is worthy of worship. Look at verses 5 to 9. He goes to great lengths. You are my Son. Today I have become your Father. They're citing Psalm 2, verse 1. And then he goes to 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Psalm 97, verse 7. When he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, and all God's angels must worship him. Then he goes on. At verse 7, he says, and about the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants a fiery flame. Psalm 104, verse 4. But to the Son, what does God say to the Son? Your throne, O God, he calls the Son God? Yes. He calls the Son God. God calls the Son God. God, your throne, God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy rather than your companions. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. How beautiful is that? The Son is worthy of worship. I have had a lot of, even people telling me they're Christians, saying, you know, I don't think Jesus should be worshipped. We worship God. Excuse me. You're getting confused. Jesus is. Jesus is God and He's worthy of worship. Angels worship the Son in verse 6. How much more should we? Now Jesus even, did you know that Jesus said He should be worshipped? John chapter 5, verse 23. All people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who doesn't honor the Son doesn't honor the Father who sent Him. If we don't worship the Son, what are we doing? We're failing to honor the Father who sent Him. Now that's not my opinion. That's the Word of God. I'm going to read a lengthy passage here, and it's in your notes. What's going on in heaven? Look at the picture in heaven. I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne of God, and also of the living creatures and the elders, and the number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. He said in one voice, the Lamb, Jesus, who was slaughtered, is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The living creature said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, if that's not worship, what is? I wonder who got left out here. We worship Jesus. Let's worship the Lord together. Singing number 277 if you need it, but if you don't,
He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Sing, You are Lord.
You are Lord. You are Lord. You are risen from the dead, and You are Lord. My knee shall bow, my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
The Son is worthy of worship. The Son is the agent of creation. This is where it can be just a little confusing. The Son is the agent of creation. Verse 10, in the beginning, Lord, You established the earth, and the heavens are the works of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like a robe. But You are the same, and Your years will never end. Psalm 102, 25-27. What a glorious statement. Angels were present at creation. Job tells us that. All the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy at creation. They were present. They were there. But the Son was the guy doing the work. The Son brought about creation. All things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. John 1, verse 3, speaking of the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's my Jesus. Paul writes in Colossians, everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Okay, what got left out? What got left out? Nothing I can think of. Christ is the Creator, the agent of creation. As I understand it, the Father ordained creation, the Son did the work. Son was the carpenter. Learned from a carpenter, didn't he? Growing up. How ironic did that have to be for a carpenter to raise the Creator of the universe? What tremendous irony. Doesn't God love it? The Creator is always worthy of praise. Let's join in that. Number 23, if you need the hymn, Thou art worthy, O Lord.
Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created, hast all things created, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord.
One of the great questions that I get many times from the atheists I talk to and from others I talk to is, why did God do something? And I always have to give the same answer. I don't know why you do something, and you have a finite mind. As great as your minds probably are, it's finite, it's limited. And I don't know why you do what you do, and you don't know why I do what I do, unless I tell you. Right? Guess what? What do you think it is? How do you think it is with an infinite mind? That much worse. And unless God tells us why He does something, we have no clue. Commentators love to speculate. Comment guys, don't speculate for me. I can do my own speculation. I can guess myself. But here, neat, isn't this great? In Revelation, it tells us why God created. Why did God create? Why? For thy pleasure. In other words, you wanted to. Does God need a bigger reason than that? If you think so, take it up with Him. Good luck with that, by the way. Thou art worthy as Creator. He is worthy of worship as Creator, and He is enthroned on high. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and He is exalted to God's right hand. Verse 13, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. God's saying that to the Son. Sit here, kid. I'm going to take care of it for you. You sit at my right hand. What's beautiful about this is the right hand is the hand of the doer. It's kind of like, I don't know when you went to school. I don't know what it was for you, but I can tell you what it was for me. If I had to go to the principal's office, it usually wasn't so bad. Usually he wanted to talk about something. I was on the school newspaper. He had a question about something. I had to go many times to the principal's office. But if you've got to go to the vice principal's office, you know, there's a priest outside giving you last rites. The vice principal was the trouble. I don't know how it was at your school, but that's how it was at mine. Vice principal was trouble because he was the active agent. What's Jesus? The active agent. Who saved you? Let me ask you a question. Did God save you or did Jesus save you? God saved you by the work of Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand. He's the doer. So Jesus is exalted to God's right hand. God saves, the Son performs. One of the things you'll see if you come tonight is that the news program that talks about Islam says that Islam says that Jesus is exalted to the right hand of Allah. And the fellow who actually bothers to read the Quran and the Hadith says, the Quran and the Hadith do not say that. That Jesus is exalted to the second heaven, which is several heavens away from God. The Muslims don't know exactly how many heavens there are, depends on which one you listen to. But there's a whole lot of heavens. God is in the highest heaven, the highest number, and Jesus is in the second with John the Baptist. That's hardly God's right hand. But as a Christian, as someone who reads the Scriptures, as someone who knows the Word of God and knows who the Son really is, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of Almighty God as the doer, as the active agent. And He is exalted to that right hand. Number 296, if you need it. He is exalted, the King is exalted.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
When we gather together, we gather to worship the King. We gather to honor the Lord who is enthroned as King and who reigns forever. We're here to praise His name. We're here to honor Him. And if you come to continue the study in the book of Hebrews, it is my prayer and my joy to tell you, I want you to gain a greater appreciation, and not just an appreciation, and not just a greater understanding, though I want you to get that, I want you to gain a greater affection, a greater love for our King, for our Lord, for our Savior. Folks, I don't know who's going to win the next election for governor. And I certainly don't know who's going to win the next presidential election. But I know the King. And at the end of the day, he's the only one who's going to matter.